Nancy. Thank you, Brent. Thank you, church, for your singing this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 12, please. 1 Samuel. Chapter 12. Took a little break from this last Sunday night. Phil Williams was with us. We had a wonderful concert. It's encouraging, and I know that you were blessed if you were here. And thankful for the way the Lord uses His servants to minister to us at different times and different ways and different needs. God is good. He knows what we need when we need it. I'm thankful for that. 1 Samuel chapter 12. The last time we were here in chapter 11, of course, Saul, who has been now anointed king in sort of both a private and public ceremony, the coronations of Saul have taken place. He is the king. He's defeated the Ammonites, Naash, the snake. Well, his name means snake, but the king of the bad guys was defeated. Saul led his people to victory, and so it's been a good transition so far. And one of the things that's easy to forget, especially when you look at chapter 11, because of the transition, because of the heroics of Saul, the nation of Israel, because of the way that he stepped up and he cut up that oxen and he said, you know, the same thing's going to happen to your oxen if you don't show up and step up and serve and fight. So people did. They showed up, they defeated the enemy, and Saul was celebrated, and people, you know, you could tell they were patting each other on the back, thinking, yeah, this was a good idea, asking for a king. You know, we're really smart. But all the while, the undertone is, this wasn't God's best. It's not what God wanted. You rejected God to reign over you. That's the reason why you wanted the king. You wanted a man. You wanted to be like the other nations. You thought it was a better idea. You did not want God to reign over you. And so there's an undertone of that. And it kind of taints the good news that we were reading about last time we were in this book, in chapter 11. Just a little bit. But even still, going forward, Samuel's attitude, as he continues with this transition from he being the judge and the spiritual leader, as well as, in a sense, not political leader, but the leader of the people, he's sort of passing that torch over now. At the Lord's will, though the people wanted something they shouldn't have wanted, God is allowing this to move forward. Saul is now the king, and Samuel is going to pass that torch. Now, he's not going to leave the scene. He's still going to be involved, spiritually speaking. He will continue to be there on behalf of both Saul and the nation of Israel. But as sort of the number one leader, he's stepping aside now, and graciously, he's going to hand the torch over to Saul. And right off the bat, the first thing that we notice is that there's no power struggle. We're going to read it here in a second. But Samuel is not trying to hang on to power. And the whole theme of this chapter, in my mind, is finishing well. Ending well. You know, as Christians, we want to end well in our lives. We don't know, for the most part, when our lives are going to end. But we do want to end them well. We want the Lord to someday say, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to leave a legacy to our loved ones, our children, our family members, our neighbors, whomever around us. We want to leave a legacy that represents Christ, that points others to Christ, that we would decrease and He would increase. So as Christians, we want to finish well. We want to do our best right up to the end. We don't want to throw in the towel and stop following the Lord 5 years too soon or 1 second too soon. We want to be caught serving the Lord and being faithful. We want to finish well. And so what I see as I read through chapter 12 is a man of God, a prophet, a judge, a boy who was raised in the church from youth, doing his best as a human who's imperfect to finish well. And so this chapter really gives Samuel the opportunity to step up and to say on his behalf and on behalf of God, this is what has happened, this is where we are, and I am now passing the torch on. I am transitioning and I'm stepping aside. And he's doing it in a way that I think gives us a really good example. Starting in verse 1, let's go ahead and we'll read just a few verses down here. It says, "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you." These words are chosen carefully, in my opinion. Samuel says, "I have hearkened unto your voice to me." Just so we remember, down the road, you don't look, turn around and look and point to me and say, "Hey, this was your idea, the whole king thing." He's making it very clear as he finishes well what the truth is, so that they'll remember. Samuel again says, "Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you. He's not trying to be sarcastic or mean-spirited, but he's being honest. This is a transition. We're going from judge, prophet, to now a king. You will be a kinged nation. Anybody read through the book of Kings, first or second? Doesn't go that well for them, right? They don't know it yet. Samuel has been advised by the Lord this was a bad idea. He even advised the people, but they don't matter. No, that's okay. We want a king. We'll go ahead with it. Samuel is making sure that they remember this was your idea. You know what? Who else does that? God does that. God likes to remind us from time to time that we ask for things that he doesn't want to give to us. And we barrel through his barricades and we bust open those closed doors and we get what we want. And God's like, okay, but you're going to see pretty soon, this is not what I wanted for you. It's not my best. Samuel is reminding the people that they have chosen a different direction. It's a reason why he's stepping aside. God is allowing them some grace to go ahead in this direction. Not going to be as easy as it would have been, but they're going to go nonetheless. Verse 2, and now behold, the king walketh before you. Here he is. There's your king. You have him. He's led you to victory. You like him. Your king is before you. And then he says, and I am old and gray-headed. Some of us are old and bald-headed. Sorry, John, I didn't mean to glance in your direction. But he's saying, look, it's time for a change. He acknowledges that. You've got your king now, and so I'm stepping aside. I'm old and gray-headed. It's time for me to slink into the shadows a little bit and let Saul be the king that you want him to be. Verse 2 goes on to say, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. So right off, let's start with the last part of that verse. He acknowledges, look, I've been with you since I was just little. Remember, we were there however many chapters, 10 chapters ago, chapter 2, I guess it was. And Samuel's saying, I've been around ever since I was a little kid. I've been with you since my youth. I've learned a few things along the way, and I'm willing to step aside. I'm willing to release or relinquish this authority that I've had over you. And I just jotted down, finishing well means letting go. Finishing well often means letting go. And sometimes we're not talking about just finishing our lives off, but finishing something that God has called us to do, some work on his behalf, something we needed to learn. And sometimes it's a gift that God wants to take from us so he can give us something else. Finishing well often means letting go and moving on. One of the things that I have learned is that the end of something good is not always, but is often the start of something better. Okay, the end of something good is often, for the believer, the start of something better. When God steps up and says, okay, I've led you this far, now we're going in a different direction now. It doesn't mean that it's going to be terrible. It might mean it's going to be different. It might even be challenging, but God has further plans for you and for me. And so the end of something good, as is what's happening to Samuel, is in some ways the end of something, or is the start of something better. Not for the nation of Israel per se, but certainly for us as readers of the Word of God, certainly for Samuel in some ways, and eventually the nation of Israel will be able to look back and say, God, you were right. We were wrong. This was our idea. We did want the king to reign over us, and that was a mistake. Just before we move on here, I want to share this second thought. Samuel begins to clear the air. Sometimes finishing well means saying the things that were left unsaid. Sometimes it means apologizing for things that we hadn't apologized for yet. Sometimes it means we say sorry, we bury the hatchet, we forgive, we forget, we move on. We take our gift, we leave it at the altar, and we go, we make right with our brother, and then we present our offerings to the Lord. Sometimes finishing well means clearing the air, owning your mistakes and saying, look, not been perfect. Here's a few examples. My bad, I'm sorry. Now, in this case, Samuel is clearing the air, and there's not a whole lot of issue with what he says, but let's read verse 3. It says, behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before this anointed, meaning his anointed, excuse me, meaning Saul, whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. See what he's saying here? He's saying, look, if I've wronged any of you in any way, if I've stolen from you, if I've offended you in some way, I want to make it right. Now's the time. Here I am before you. It starts off, behold, here I am. Witness against me. Tell me, what have I done to offend you? Who have I wronged? And it isn't him being arrogant or cocky and suggesting that he's perfect and nobody has anything to say against him. He's, I believe, trying to finish well. And he's saying, look, I'm not a perfect individual. If I have wronged you, if I've offended you in some way, please, I want to make it right. And he's clear in the air. And I think this is a good way to end, to finish well, to say, look, if I've done something I shouldn't have, I'm sorry. And I want to make amends. You know, sometimes we're tempted to burn the bridge. But unless you're a good swimmer, it's probably not a good idea. Because sometimes you got to go back across them again. I have been amazed at how often my past will cross with a person or a situation that I thought I would never have to see again. And so I've learned, be careful about burning your bridges unless you like to tread water. Right? Sometimes you got to go back across them again. He's not burning any bridges here. He's making sure that there's no issues. Did I wrong anybody? Have I done anybody wrong? If I have, then now's the time. You speak up. Don't wait until I leave and then, you know, behind my back start to make accusations or accuse me of things. Now's the time. Here I am, right here before you, and I'm asking you. Let's make it right. It's not easy to do that because for two reasons. Number one, Samuel does have to humble himself. And if somebody does step up and say, yeah, by the way, then he's going to have to accept his fault. And that's not easy to do, but it is the right thing to do. To humble ourselves is part of finishing well. Whether it's a work that God has called us to do, a ministry or a decision that we've made, or just in general as Christians throughout our lives, we want to make sure that we're burying the hatchet. Don't hold a grudge and take it with you, okay? Because you won't get into heaven with it, so you may as well leave it as far behind as you can. Don't take your bitterness with you. Don't take your anger or your pride. And so sometimes the Lord will provide us opportunities to have a fresh start and to say, you know what, just before I leave, or before I end this relationship, or this season, I want to own up to a few things and say, thank you, I'm grateful for what I learned. Thank you to the Lord for his patience, and then move on. And so anyway, this is what Samuel is doing. I love that. He clears the air here. Verse 4, it says, then they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hands. In other words, no, you've never done any of those things. You've been faithful, you've been kind to us, you've been gracious to us. And this is a great testimony that Samuel has. Everybody's kind of looking around. Anybody got anything? You ever been to a wedding where, I don't think I've ever actually experienced when you're at a wedding and does anybody have anything to say about this bride and groom? Speak now, you know, or forever hold your peace. It'd be kind of fun. Probably wouldn't be that fun. But people start looking around. I've heard that question before and kind of like, nobody's going to say anything. Nobody says anything usually, at least not that I've experienced. This is their opportunity, but nobody says anything. As a matter of fact, the opposite is stated. No, actually, Samuel, we don't. And it speaks to his testimony. He's not steered them wrong. He's not been dishonest or unfair with them as he's judged them, as he's ministered and led them. He's really a shepherd, an under-shepherd of the Lord God. And as he's been leading his people, serving his people, he's been gentle, he's been gracious, he's been kind, he's been good. And this is part of his legacy. As he finishes well, this is what comes to the surface. And at their admission, they say, no, Samuel, actually, you've been great. No, none of us have an issue with you. You've been great. Thank you. But he finishes well. He makes sure to clear the air. Verse 5, it says, and he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day. They have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. There's a certain portion of what Samuel is doing here, I think, that also lends to the idea that down the road, you're not going to be able to pin this on me. You're not going to be able to say that in some way I misled you or that the Lord, through his leading, misled you. This is going to be owned by you. And so Samuel is wise in how he wraps this portion of his services unto Israel up. Verse 5, they answered, he is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. It's interesting now, Samuel changes gears. He goes from the personal, the relationship that he had with the people, to the relationship that God or the people had with God. So he begins to take them into a different direction. And he says, the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. And over the next few verses, Samuel gives a little history lesson. He reminds them of who gets the credit for where they are right now. And he starts quite a ways back, all the way back in Egypt, verse 6. Of course, he mentions Egypt. Verse 7, now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. So just before we read the next few verses that follows and give us some details on the righteous acts of the Lord, here's the point. The third point is that Samuel gives God the glory. Samuel gives God the credit. He reminds Israel, by the way, I'm stepping aside so that your king who is now before you can take his position on the throne. That's what you want. But let me just remind you who got you where you are. It was God. It was the Lord God. And as Samuel wraps up, again, his responsibilities in this way, he sets the record straight that it's God who gets the glory. Nobody says that Samuel did anything. Nobody says that any king did anything. We know, and we want to be reminded, that it's God who gets the glory. It's God who led your fathers up out of Egypt. And he goes on to say, continuing to read in verse 8, when Jacob was coming to Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord. Interesting that he's reminding them that there were times in the past when they forsook the Lord, and it didn't go well when they forsook the Lord. Just reminding them. Remember that when you were sold into slavery, when your enemies came and did what they wanted with you? You had forsaken the Lord. Verse 10, and they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth, these false deities or false gods. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies and we will serve thee. Remember when you said that? Remember when you promised? Remember when you were tired of the results, the consequences of your sin, and you realized your mistakes? You had wandered from God and you said, okay, we're sorry. We'll serve you this time. Remember that? Then verse 11, and the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Abiathar and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hands of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. Remember how every time you were led astray or you wandered away and you cried out to God how he rescued you. Remember that? It was the Lord that did that. And so he gives God the credit and he reminds them of what has happened in the past, and no doubt hoping that they'll think about their future and the way things might end up going if they're not obedient to God. Verse 12, when ye saw that Naash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. So now we notice Samuel's tone is getting a little sharp. And he's being very honest with them. And as he explains to them all the things that God did for them, despite their waywardness, and God rescued them and delivered them and brought them back and sent these different heroes and judges and rescuers to deliver them. Then Naash shows up. The same thing happens again. Here comes another enemy, but they don't want God's help. Even though it was God that delivered them over and over again and demonstrated his mercy, they still think that their way is better, that their ideas are better. And so they want a king to reign over them. And so Samuel reminds them, again at the end of verse 12, nay, but a king shall reign over us, they said, when the Lord your God was your king. So you miss that. You wanted a king to reign over you. You had a king. You had the King of Kings. You had God. He was reigning over you. He was leading you. He was delivering you. You remember how he did that? And he reminds them. He led you out of, he rescued you from Egypt. He led you away from those enemies that came. And when you cried out for mercy, God showed up with mercy. And he sent those heroes to rescue you. You had a king. He was your Lord God, but you rejected him. Verse 13, now therefore behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. Here's your king. This is what you've chosen. And so this is the direction now that you're going to head in. I can remember my son, whom I love very much. He was only a little fella, 9 years old. I don't know how old he was. We were at Walmart, and we were going to buy him some brand new boots. And, you know, we didn't have a lot of boot money, but we had a little boot money. And so we were looking for boots that fit our boot money category. And our son, as we all do, saw a nicer pair of boots that was in a different financial category. And he really wanted those other boots. And we, no, you're going to get these boots. These are fine. And he put up quite a fuss. I don't know if you remember that. But anyway, he put up a fuss. He wanted those other boots. So you know what? We resolved. I resolved to say, okay, fine. We're going to get you those boots. I can afford a few extra dollars. I bought him the boots. These will be your boots. And it wasn't, I think, the next day when he came to us and said, I don't like these boots. They hurt my feet. Well, get used to them, because those are your boots. Now, I'm not a terribly mean person. I try not to be. The point is, as we just read, this is what you had wanted. You desired this. This is now what you want. This is what you're now going to have. You're going to get what you asked for. And they were warned that what they were asking for was not going to end well, and they still said, doesn't matter, we want it anyway. And so Samuel's reminding them, as he finishes and they just get started on this next season, why they are where they ended up or where they are right now. Verse 14, he gives them some wisdom and a word of warning. You know, finishing well, I don't know what it'll be like for all of us or any of us or even myself, but you know, we often think about that deathbed, those last few words, you know, what were his last words? I don't know what mine will be. But you often want to think to yourself, I hope I have something nice to say, something encouraging, something wise to share with those that I leave behind. It'll probably be more like, I need a drink, or get out of here, leave me alone. But, you know, we like to think to ourselves, I want to leave some wisdom. I want to leave a warning. And we don't have to wait till we're on our deathbed, by the way. I think now's the time to give out that wisdom of the Word of God and to give out those warnings while we still can. But this is what Samuel does next. He provides a warning and he provides some wisdom. Here's the wisdom. Verse 14, if ye will fear the Lord, after everything he says, after getting a little sharp, after reminding them, the one that was leading you, delivering you, showing mercy to you, protecting you, rescuing you, you rejected him. He was your king. You didn't want him. So you got the king that you wanted. Okay? Not a great idea. Bad idea. But as you move forward, and we see the grace of God here, he says, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. And we have Samuel providing, here's the wisdom, a very simple formula for success moving forward. And it's in four parts, just quickly. Number one, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. It was discussed Friday morning at our men's breakfast. Somebody mentioned it. Fear the Lord. We don't fear the Lord like we fear a wild animal or a rabid dog or a bully. We fear the Lord the way that we reverence and fear a king, a judge, someone that deserves our reverence and our respect because of who they are and because of the authority that they have. And certainly God has all the authority. He's God. And he's awesome. He's holy. He's majestic. He's our God. And so we give him that respect, that reverence, that fear. Fear the Lord. See, they had forgotten to do that. Worshipping Baal and Ashtaroth. Mingling their own religion and their own sacrifices with the heathen practices of those around them. And doing it for years. And God sends people to warn them and to tell them to stop, and they continue to do it. And so Samuel says, knock it off. Reverence God. Respect God. Fear God. You know, this is good advice for all of us. If I am not being careful to reverence God, then I'm not being wise. Samuel is imparting wisdom. He says, look, going forward from here, here's your advice. Be wise. Fear God. Fear God. Respect him. Serve him, it says. Serve him. There's a lot of things that we can do, but only one thing that counts, and that's serving the Lord God, certainly as believers, as Christians. We don't want to gather up wood, hay, and stubble. We want those precious stones. So we serve the Lord God. And this is what Samuel says. Here's what you need to do moving forward. Serve God. Fear him and serve him. And then thirdly, obey his voice. These are distinct and individual things that we have to keep in mind. Fear God, serve God, and obey God. If you're not serving him, guess what? You don't fear him, and you're certainly not obeying him. If you're not obeying God, then you're also not serving him, and you're also not fearing him, and vice versa. If you're not fearing God, you're not going to serve him. And you certainly don't care if you obey him. These are all necessary components. And it's not a formula, but in a sense it is. He says also, and fourthly, not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. Very simple. When God tells you to do something, you what? You do it. You know, it's we hear that from the time we're little kids. Obey. It's the right thing to do. Obey. It's going to keep you safe. You're going to be thankful that you followed these instructions. And so Samuel here says, look, fear God, serve him, obey his voice, and don't rebel against his commandments. When he asks you to do something, when he commands you to worship, to serve, to live, however he commands you, obey him. Do what he says. Don't rebel against him. You know, there's going to come a chapter, a few chapters from now, when Samuel will say to Saul, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and obedience is better than sacrifice. So this is just a message just for the nation of Israel. It's also for the king. It's going to be a problem for them. And Samuel, right off the bat, in his wisdom, imparts wisdom. Here's what you got to remember. And I think for us as Christians, it's good advice. If we can leave here tonight, we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be great theologians. We don't have to have the whole Bible memorized. If we fear God, we serve him, if we obey him, and we don't rebel against his commandments, I think we're in a really good place. Amen? It's such simple advice. You know, Samuel's not saying you're going to have to work your guts out to please God now. No, they're going to have to do that to please the king. They're going to have to give up their sons and their daughters and their livestock and their land. They were warned about all those things. The king's going to start gobbling up that. That's how it works. But God didn't require those things. God was blessing them with those things. And I'll fight for you, he said. And here's what you need to do. Fear the Lord, serve him, obey him, and don't rebel against his commandments. And so Samuel imparts some wisdom. They've heard it before, just like I have. But isn't it good we hear it again and again? Isn't it good that God is so patient? And here he is telling his people who he loves, the apple of his eye. Here's what you need to do. Same guidelines. Follow them and you'll be much better off. Following the Lord your God, it says. Verse 15. We come to the warning. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. That's it. Point blank, cut and dry. Easy to understand. That's it. No convoluted response, maybes, ifs, or buts. He says simply, but if you don't obey the voice of the Lord, if you rebel against him, then his hand, the hand of the Lord, will be against you. Now think of that. I can remember once my cousin, Ronnie Whidden. He's bigger than me, my older cousin. And I was little, and we were both scrappy, and he was picking on me, and we were out in the front yard. And I got mad. You know, when somebody gets you real mad, and you just, that's it, and you start swinging. Well, I start swinging. I'm mad. I was probably crying. Oh, I'm going to get you. And I remember at one point I saw him, and he was doing one of these. He was doing it. He had his hand on my forehead. And I was doing this. He was just like, ha, ha, you can't hit me, ha, ha. And that just made me madder, and I swung even harder. I almost went off the ground. I was swinging my arms so fast. The Lord will strong arm those who rebel against him. He will resist the proud. He gives grace to the humble. But the proud, he'll bring his hand against them. And so we have the wisdom. Here's what you got to do. You'll follow the Lord. It'll go well for you. Just do these things. Fear, serve, obey, don't rebel. But if you don't obey, and if you do rebel, then expect that the hand of the Lord will come against you as it did your fathers. And that's the warning. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? Now, this is interesting. This is probably the most interesting, at least for me. I love this part of this chapter. Because he's going to drive the point home now. This is not just, you know, him filling the air with some words and being ceremonial. This is serious. And he says, now, therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Okay, everybody? You hear what I said? Okay, great. Now, pay attention. Because God is about to do something right now in front of you all before your eyes, and you're going to get the message. And he says, is it not wheat harvest today? In other words, if it's wheat harvest, it's not the rainy season. There's no rain. And in Israel, I forget now, it's very, very short, the amount of days through the year that they get rain. And so there, weeks, months go by, they don't get any rain. And so Samuel, they're in the dry season. They're not in the rainy, they're in the wheat season, the harvest season. It's not the rainy season. And so when he said, is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain. Well, no, we don't get thunder and rain during the wheat harvest. This time of the year, nope, no rain, no thunder. That's why this was going to be clear that God was also showing up and listening. He was paying attention to what was being said. And so he says to them, again in verse 17, I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great. Whoa. What do you mean by that, Samuel? Oh, this isn't good, what's happening. You have rebelled against God. God is being gracious to you. You have received the wisdom and the warning. And Samuel is encouraging them to take the wisdom. God is also going to encourage them to take the wisdom. And he's going to do it by sending some thunder during a season when there shouldn't be any. And it's going to demonstrate that they were in the wrong. Their wickedness is great. And despite God's graciousness, they made a mistake. Verse 17, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. It's offensive. You should have trusted the Lord your God. Verse 18, so Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And I just thought about this in regards to finishing well. The people can't say this, at least right now. Saul, I think he probably can, but he doesn't. But Samuel certainly can and could say that he finished on the Lord's side. He finished on the Lord's side. He is standing with the Lord, haven't rebelled, haven't disobeyed God. I still fear God. I still serve God and obey God. Samuel, as he is finishing this season of his responsibilities, is standing with the Lord and speaking on behalf of the Lord. The people can't say that. And Samuel is finishing well. God is pleased. God has said, look, it's not you they rejected, it's me. You're fine. And as Samuel is challenging them with wisdom and a warning here, the people greatly fear. They've just had victory. They now get what they want. They have their king. And instead of being filled with this pride and this sense of accomplishment and comfort, they're filled with fear. You remember when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden? You remember what happened, right? They disobeyed God. They ate from the tree that they shouldn't have. They fell into sin. And immediately their eyes were open, and what happened? They were ashamed and afraid. That was the result of not obeying God. They listened to the deception of the devil. Adam willingly disobeyed God and sinned against him. And immediately, when his eyes were open, when he got what he wanted, he was afraid and ashamed. And that's always what happens. When I get what I want and rebel against God, I'm going to be in some way ashamed, and certainly I should be fearful and afraid. And so now the people are in this boat. They realize great wickedness is going to be confirmed that you are in great wickedness when you hear the thunder and see the rain. That's not going to happen. Thunder, thunder. Oh. And the people greatly fear because they recognize, yeah, we might have made a mistake. Maybe these warnings Samuel gave us are true. Maybe it was a bad idea and we did reject our God. And we better heed to that wisdom now because we're already on thin ice. That's really the point. God sends the rain. He sends the thunder. The people greatly fear. Samuel is finishing well. He's standing with the Lord. The people, they're standing on thin ice. And they need to make a decision, as they have had to different times. Choose you this day whom ye will what? Serve. Make a choice. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the choice that we want to make. And Samuel is saying, look, here we are again. Who you want to serve? Remember what God has done. Remember who he is. You've decided to reject him. God shows up. The people greatly fear. Verse 19, the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. They finally get the message. Now, it's easy to make fun of Israel. It's easy to shake your head and say, well, these guys were real boneheads. Except every one of us would fit the same description. At least I know I would. I don't learn the easy way. I take the long way to learn. Over and over and over again, God's got to correct me and teach me again and again and again. So I can relate to the nation of Israel. Nonetheless, I'm thankful for God's grace. And I'm thankful for Samuel's kindness and grace. And even here, as Samuel finishes his tasks, he leaves lovingly. He doesn't burn the bridge. You know, he doesn't turn around and give anybody a dirty look or show anybody any fingers. He just leaves lovingly. Here's what it says in verse 20. And Samuel said unto the people, after they realize, oh no, we're in trouble. We've added on to our sins this evil for asking for a king. God is angry, the thunder, the rain. We know he's not happy with us. We've made a mistake. Samuel steps up, and I believe this also demonstrates the grace of God, and said unto them, fear not. It's okay. You know, this is what a shepherd does. A shepherd that stands in the gap between the people he loves and the God who loves those people. And he says, it's all right. Fear not. And he's speaking for the Lord because he understands God's grace. Fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Now let me flip this on its head for a second. If you don't turn from following the Lord and you serve him with all your heart, you don't have to be afraid. If you turn from following the Lord and you don't serve him with all your heart, be afraid. That's essentially what he's saying. Let me read it again. Fear not, you have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Now, if you follow the Lord, if you serve him, if you don't turn away from him, you don't have any reason to fear. But if you rebel, if you turn away from him, then you have reason to fear. This afternoon, we looked at John chapter 14 in our afternoon service. And the idea is Jesus Christ said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. But it's true to recognize if you don't believe in God or in me, then let your heart be troubled. That's a scary place when you haven't been saved, when you don't believe in Jesus Christ, when you've rejected that salvation. Then let your heart be troubled. You're in danger. And they should realize that they're in danger. But Samuel here says, but if you follow the Lord, then you don't have to be afraid. And so he leaves them with a nice little loving bit of advice. Verse 21, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, or why, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. What a nice thing to say. You know, they're fearful. They've known they've blown it. God has made it clear. They're afraid. We've added to our sin this great evil. And yet now Samuel's saying, okay, but look, here's what you need to do. Just follow the Lord. Obey him. Do what he says. Don't turn aside from it. And you don't have to be afraid. And then he says also, by the way, God loves you. It has pleased the Lord to make you his people. God is not just about punishing you and being mean and controlling you. He loves you. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to fear him. He wants you to follow him. Verse 23, moreover, as for me, and I love this, we're going to have to close. They ask him, by the way, in case we missed it, in verse 19, all the people said, pray for thy servants. Pray for us, right? Pharaoh said, Moses, can you intercede? Go to God, pray for me. Different times that happens. And here Israel saying, pray, you need to go, you need to intercede on our behalf. Talk to God about us, for us. And so Samuel says in verse 23, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. That means that it would have been wrong for Samuel not to pray for the people. God wouldn't have been pleased with that. God wanted and wants Samuel to pray for the people. And God wants us to pray for the people. Whatever people around us. The point is he recognized that it would be wrong. He says, it would be sin. Let me read it again. As for me, God forbid that I should, what? Sin. It is a sinful thing for me not to pray for you. I will sin against the Lord if I cease, if I don't intercede, if I don't go to God on your behalf. And that really speaks to me when I think about the fact that sometimes I don't pray the way that I should for others. You know, it's not always easy to intercede and to stand in the gap, so to speak, and to pray and to intercede on behalf of those that need our prayers, but it is always the right thing to do, even when they're in the wrong. That's what he's saying. He said, look, it would be wrong for me not to pray for you. God wants me to pray for you. Moses experienced that as well. He often went on his face before God on behalf of his people. God, I'm going to destroy them. That's the end of it. And Moses, no, Lord, for your name's sake, you love your people. And it pleases the Lord when his under-shepherds demonstrate that kind of love. And so Samuel does that as well. He says, I'm going to pray for you. And then he says this, but I will teach you the good and the right way. I love that. I'm not leaving. I'm going to be here to help you. We're gonna work through this. We're going to walk through this together. Remember what I told you. Don't wander from following the Lord. Serve him, obey him, fear him. But I'm going to be here to help you. I'm going to pray for you. I wouldn't even think of not praying for you. I don't want to sin against God. And I'm going to teach you the good and the right way. I'll be here to help you. I love that. You know, Samuel could have been offended. He could have said, you don't want me? I'm out of here. See you later. Good luck. I said, no, I'm going to be with you. He demonstrates that same kind of grace and kindness that God demonstrates, that patience. I'll be with you. Only fear the Lord, he says, and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. But if he shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. That's the final warning. And really, that's what it sums up. That's what we boil it down to. Obey God, and it'll go well. Disobey God, and it won't. And that's true even for us, Gentile or not. When we obey the Lord God as believers, it's much easier than if we disobey him. Anyway, this is chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, just a few more thoughts. And things are about to get interesting for Mr. Saul. Father, we thank you for this day today, for the time we've been able to spend in your word. I pray, God, that it has been a blessing, that in some way each of us can meditate on what we've heard today, what we've read today. And, Lord, that it would be a blessing to us, that we would look to see how you want us to apply it in our lives. And we would look to see what changes you may want us to make, what adjustments, Father. So we just pray, Lord, have your way in our hearts. Continue to mold us, prune us, and we thank you for your patience as you do. Thank you, God, again, for the opportunity to be in your house tonight, for your word. And, Lord, we just ask that as we leave, we would leave with your blessing. With your guidance, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.